Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be to us today a seed planted in each one of our hearts, that by the tending of the Holy Spirit, it would take root, grow, and bear much fruit in our lives, all to your glory, to the advancing of your kingdom. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be honored and glorified this morning in the proclamation of your word, for we pray in your name. Amen. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "If we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his Son, just think how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrected life." Just think how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrected life. As I said to you now each week, the resurrection of Jesus is more than just an event of the past. The resurrection of Jesus has implications for our lives here and now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And the resurrection is all about God's ability to make all things new. Last week, we began a new series called The Great 50 Days, which through the season of Easter, we'll be looking at some of the implications of Jesus' victory over death. How we can enjoy, as the prayer book puts it, all the benefits of his passion, and how we can each better live the resurrection life. Last Sunday, we looked at resurrection faith and the meaning, mission, and mastery of the resurrection. And if you missed that sermon, you can find it on our Facebook page. This morning, I want to look at resurrection hope. According to the international mission organization Open Doors, 100 churches are burned or attacked throughout the world monthly. 345 Christians are killed every month. And Christians in over 100 countries have their religious freedoms violated on a daily basis. Now, as horrific as this is, we need to understand that through its 2,000 plus year existence, the church has been no stranger to suffering. The clash of truth with error, the kingdom of light with the kingdom of darkness, the children of God with the children of the devil, inevitably results in severe conflict and marginalization, oppression, rejection, ostracism, scorn, contempt, persecution, and even martyrdom have been the lot of believers throughout the centuries. We shouldn't be surprised that the evil world system should vent its fury on the church because that's how it treated Jesus, the head of the church. Describing the persecutions that his followers would experience, Jesus says in John 15, verses 18 to 20, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you." And indeed, as Peter wrote the words in our reading this morning, the dark clouds of the first great outbreak of official persecution were already gathering, seeking to divert the public suspicion that he'd started the great fire in July AD 64 that devastated the city of Rome. Emperor Nero pinned the blame on Christians. And as a result, Christians were encased in wax and burned at the stake as human torches. They were nailed to crosses up and down the Appian Way, and they were fed to lions. Although the official persecution was confined to the vicinity of the city of Rome, attacks on Christians eventually spread unchecked to other parts of the empire. Paul's expressed purpose in writing his first letter was to encourage his readers to stand firm in the face of escalating suffering and persecution. And to that end, he reminded them of the sure and certain hope that they had in Christ, calling them to live triumphantly in the midst of hostility, without abandoning hope, becoming bitter, losing faith in God, or forgetting Jesus' promise to return. Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 3 of our reading this morning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter, I think, is pretty clear here. In the resurrection of Jesus, God gives those who put their faith in Christ a new birth into a living hope. And I love that last bit, a living hope. That's what our faith is all about. At the very heart of Christianity, at the core of our faith, at the very center, is hope. In fact, without this hope, there is no Christian faith. Now, as I've said to you many times before, we can exist for weeks without food, several days without water, 4 to 6 minutes without oxygen, but we cannot live without hope. Hope keeps us going when we want nothing more than to lie down, throw up the white flag, and surrender. One dictionary defines hope as desire with expectation of obtainment. Desire with expectation of obtainment. And lists trust and reliance as synonyms. However, we usually mean much less than this when we speak of hope, often confusing it with optimism or positive thinking. I've said all of this to you before, so let's quickly review. Optimism is psychological in that it is based on the way we think. Hope, however, is theological. Hope is based on facts. Facts about the nature, the character, and the promises of God. Optimism is trusting in ourselves and our own abilities, or in someone else and their abilities, or in our circumstances. Hope is trusting in God and in His abilities, no matter what the circumstances. Optimism is positive thinking. The glass is half full instead of half empty. Hope, however, is passionate trusting. Elpis, the Greek word here for hope, means to anticipate with pleasure, to welcome, trust, to be confident, expectation of what is sure and certain. Let me say that all again. To anticipate with pleasure, to welcome, trust, to be confident, to expect of what is sure and certain. Or as one preacher puts it, and I love this quote, hope is the unshakable certainty in the promises of God based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Hope is unshakable certainty in the promises of God based on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Christian hope isn't just optimism or wishful thinking. It is unshakable certainty. It is confidence in the promises of God that doesn't end with this life and the circumstances of this life, but continues well on into eternity. And really, if you think about it, so much of what the world offers us at the end of the day is false or dead hope. However, in the resurrection of Jesus, we have, as Peter says, a living hope, a sure and certain hope. The world offers promises full of emptiness, but the resurrection of Jesus offers emptiness full of promise. An empty cross, an empty tomb, empty grave clothes, full of promise. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have a living hope. We can live with confidence. We can be sure. We can be certain of a glorious future, no matter how bad things get here and now. And really, if you think about it, the life of Jesus is bracketed by two human impossibilities: a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Right? Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. And he left through a door marked no exit. People say a virgin birth is impossible, and yet that's how Jesus came into the world. And in the same way, people say there is no exit from the grave, and yet Jesus literally walked through that door as well. Both of these things are impossible from our human perspective. However, they are not impossible for our God. As Jesus says in so many places in the gospel and here in Matthew 19:26, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Peter was writing to believers who were suffering persecution and death because of their faith. Now, we may not be facing outright persecution. However, we are no strangers to suffering in our lives, especially over the past year. The dramatic change of life that we've experienced as a result of a global pandemic. And we have all faced, and we will face, situations where it seems like there is no hope. However, if Jesus found an exit from death, then he can help us to find an exit from whatever problems we're facing. This morning, I want to look at five unchangeable truths that form the foundation of resurrection hope. Five unchangeable truths that can transform for good any situation that we might find ourselves in. So number one, we can have hope because God chose us before we chose him. God chose us before we chose him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You were chosen according to the purpose of God the Father, and were made a holy people by his Spirit. Now, what this verse tells me is that our salvation, our election, was not an accident. Long before we chose God, he chose us. Right? It was all his idea. 1 John 4:19 puts it this way: we loved him because he first loved us. Think about it. Paul says this in Ephesians, the first chapter. Long before God created the entire universe, he knew us and he destined us for adoption into his family. Now, understanding this simple truth, that God made me, God chose me, God has a purpose for my life, can bring great confidence and hope. Right? We all know how good it feels to be chosen, right? Whether we're chosen for a sports team, I mean, not that I would know what that feels like, whether we're chosen for a job, whether we're chosen for an award or a distinction, right? It builds our confidence. However, the highest honor that we will ever receive is that God has chosen us. God has adopted us into his family. God has destined us to spend eternity with him. And nothing, I mean nothing that happens in this world can ever change that fact. And this truth can bring us hope, even in the darkest moments of our lives. As Paul tells us in Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from God's love. We can have hope because God chose us. Number two, we can have hope because God always shows us mercy. God always shows us mercy. Verse 3 continues. All honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now, the more I experience God's grace in my life, the more I am amazed by it. It is undeserved and unmerited. We can't earn it or buy it. Salvation is not based on what we do or don't do. It's based totally, 100% on God's mercy and not on our performance. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 reads, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. And because of his mercy, God does not get mad at us when we make mistakes, when we fall short. He doesn't look to get even. He doesn't think of ways to punish us. He doesn't say, I told you so. Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Colossians 1:20 reads, through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Hear that. God made peace with us. Right? God made peace with you through the blood of Jesus. And we can have hope because no matter how much we mess things up, he'll always respond in mercy. But wait, there's more. It's like Ginsu steak knives. Peter says, we've also been given the privilege of being born again into what he calls a spiritual family. And one of the great things about being a part of a family is you can ask for what you need. Right? All we have to do then is ask and trust these words from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This truth can bring us hope in the darkest moments. Number three, we can have hope because God has secured our future. God has secured our future. In other words, in Christ, our eternal destiny is secured. And nothing this side of heaven can ever change that. Right? No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we lose, our health, our job, our reputation, a loved one, even our freedom, we will not lose this promise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Now, Peter has packed so much into these few verses, right? There are six important points here. Number one, he says, now we live with a wonderful expectation. The English Standard Version translates this as a living hope. Right? The hope we have in Jesus is alive. In other words, it's for today. It's for this moment. It's not just about some future event. Number two, Peter says, for God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. Now, as you know, an inheritance is something you get when you belong to a family. It's like a birthright or a legacy that's passed on through a will or a bequest. Because we are part of his family, God has an inheritance for us that provides an eternal hope that far outlasts this earthly life. Number three, Peter says, kept in heaven for you. In other words, once we accept Jesus, our salvation is reserved. It's kept in heaven for us. And no matter what happens to us, nothing can steal that reservation away from us. Right? No one can take our place at the table because the reservation is ours. Number four, Peter says it is pure. It is pure. Now the Greek word here, emianotos, literally means unsoiled, undefiled, and not fake. Unsoiled, undefiled, not fake. And so unlike faux leather, cubit zirconia, or no-name cereal, God's promise of salvation is genuine. It's the real deal. We can count on it. We can trust God's promises. Number five, Peter says it is undefiled. In other words, it cannot be corrupted. Now, there is nothing worse than a computer file that's corrupted. Right? You can't open it, you can't use it, you can't do anything with it. Our salvation, however, cannot be corrupted. Once we have it, we can't lose it. And finally, number six, beyond the reach of change and decay, Peter says. Unlike a flower, our salvation will never lose its bloom. It's like a picture that never fades, a machine that never falls apart. It's eternal. Now, if you think about those six things that I just said, Peter is basically saying the same thing six different ways. He's saying that God has already written the final chapter in our lives. And once we put our hand in the hand of Jesus, we win. We are more than conquerors. Our eternal ending is a happy one, no matter what happens in this life. This is priceless. And we are richer than we think. As we read in Jeremiah 31:17, there is hope for your future, says the Lord. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. This can bring us hope in the darkest moments of our lives. Number four, we can have hope because God's power will protect us. God's power will protect us. Peter says in verse 5, and God, in his mighty power, will protect you until you receive this salvation, because you are trusting in him. Now, I know that I don't need to tell anyone this, that there are times when we find ourselves in situations where we feel hopeless, where we feel helpless and powerless. However, in Christ, we are none of these things. The Greek word here, protect, is phrureo. It means to keep, to guard, to watch over, or a sentinel. It's the same as the word, our English word for garrison, which describes a military establishment. God doesn't say, okay, now that you're part of my family, I'm going to go over here and work on somebody else and I'll catch you later in heaven. God doesn't say that. God is always watching over us. And although things will come into our lives that threaten us, God promises to protect us until His gift of salvation is complete in us. Now, this does not mean that we're not going to get hurt. This does not mean that we're not going to suffer. This does not mean that things are always going to work out as we'd like. This does not mean that we're not going to die. It means that no matter what happens to us, our lives are firmly in God's hands. And no amount of sickness or suffering, trial or challenge can pluck us out of God's hand. All we have to do, according to Peter, is trust that promise. No matter what we're going through right now, no matter what we'll go through in the coming days, our salvation is guaranteed. And God will be with us until we draw our last breath and then enter into eternity. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, Paul writes, "That is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. For I know the one in whom I trust." Paul knew God, and no matter what happened to him, he was confident that he could trust God with his life. We don't know what the next 12 months will bring. We don't know what the next 12 days will bring. It seems like we've been living in la-la land for the last year. Right? We may lose our investments. We may lose our health. We may lose a loved one. We may lose freedoms. We may even lose our lives. However, we do know God. And we can never lose the promises that we have in Jesus. Because all of those promises are yes and amen. Jesus says in John 6:47, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life." This truth can bring us hope in the darkest moments of our lives. And finally, number 5, we can have hope because God is preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for eternity. Verses 6 to 7 read, "So be glad." Now I want you to listen to this. "So be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith and show that it's strong and pure. Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Now this verse tells us 4 things about the trials of life. 4 things that we can apply to the situation that we find ourselves in right now. Right? 4 things that we can apply to a global pandemic, to lockdown, to restrictions. Number 1, it tells us that trials are necessary. Problems are essential in preparing us for heaven. They're not optional. They're a part of life, and try as we may, we cannot escape them. Number 2, trials are varied and come in all different shapes, sizes, and levels of intensity. Number 3, trials are temporary. Although it might not always feel like it, Everything that happens in this life is temporary in the grand scheme of eternity. The good times will pass and the bad times will pass. The praise will pass, the criticism will pass. The difficulties you're going through right now, even if you've had them your entire life, are minuscule compared to eternity. Number four, Peter tells us trials have a purpose. Right? They are an opportunity for us to trust in God and to bring Him glory. The question is, what is God doing while we're going through these things? What is God doing while we're being tested? Well, let me suggest three things God's doing. Number one, while we're being tested, He's testing our faith. Peter says, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it's strong and pure. Right? God doesn't cause suffering, but He is watching to see how we will react. Right? In the midst of our suffering, will we choose the way of faith or will we choose the way of the world? Right? Testing, suffering, it helps to build our spiritual muscles. Number two, God is purifying our motives, Peter says. Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Right, whether we like it or not, God is far more interested in our character than our comfort. Right, He's more interested in preparing our hearts for heaven than providing temporary comfort now. God is more interested in our Christian character than our Canadian constitutional rights. When the heat is on in our lives, our impurities are being burnt away. And finally, number three, while we're suffering, while we're being tested, while we're enduring COVID-19, Peter says, God is preparing our reward. God is preparing our reward. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will reveal to us later. As difficult as they are, as painful as they are, the troubles of this life are nothing compared to the rewards of the next life. And our suffering isn't in vain, and it's not without meaning or purpose. Paul puts it so clearly in Romans 5:3. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. This truth can bring us hope in the darkest moments of our lives. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl argues that the loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on a person. As a result of his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp, Frankl believed that when a person no longer possessed a motive for living or a future to look forward to, they'd curl up in a corner and die. Frankl writes, any attempt to restore a person's inner strength in the camp had first to succeed in showing them some future goal. Hope is necessary for our well-being. Hope gives significance to life choices and enables people to endure living in a fallen world where pain, suffering, and injustice are the norm. When trials and tribulations come like a thief in the night and rob a person of their livelihood, material possessions, or physical health, the enormity of this kind of suffering can crush even the steadiest of souls. How does one survive the loss of a loved one? Being let go from a job, having their marriage fall apart, being diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. Like the believers in Peter's day, living in a fallen world means that we will inevitably experience one or all of these challenges. And Frankl was correct when he said that to restore a person's inner strength, they must first have hope of attaining some future goal. Friends, the only future goal that cannot be crushed by this fallen world is the living hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. It is in this living hope that we can find unspeakable joy, not only in some future reward, but actually in the midst of our present sufferings. Right? As I said last Sunday, as I've said every Sunday since Easter, and you're going to hear it again, it is often when we feel the most useless or ineffective, when everything seems to be going wrong and falling apart, when we're at our weakest, when all hope seems lost, that God finds us. God loves to take the good Fridays of our lives that feel like the shadow of death and turn them into Easter mornings filled with new hope and new life and new joy. And so let me ask you, what are you building your life on? Right? What framework are you living through this global pandemic in? Are you building on the foundation of resurrection hope?